Many of us in the building, and online, are very familiar with Jesus' words. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom is near." John Ortberg, pastor, teacher, and author, poses the question in his book, Eternity Is Now in Session, what was the gospel that Jesus himself preached? And then he goes on to state that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had one message. In the book of Mark, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Then Jesus chose his disciples and he adopted a strategy to proclaim his good news. Matthew says that Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then Jesus sent his disciples out with clear instructions to proclaim one message. Again, Matthew in chapter 10 records this. It says this, Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in your neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You've been treated generously, so live generously. Jesus was crucified, and after he rose from the dead, he spoke to his followers about one key thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, after his death, he presented himself alive to them and in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. And the last glimpse we have of the early church in Acts 28, we find Paul, and it says, Paul lived for 2 years in his rented house. He welcomed everyone who came to visit, and he urgently presented all matters of the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. His door was always open. This idea of God's kingdom was central to Jesus' teaching. In the book of Matthew, if you go through that carefully, it is mentioned 50 times. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, again and again, we read the words, the kingdom is near. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Your kingdom come. This is what the kingdom of God is like. You are not far off from the kingdom. Jesus announced strongly and clearly and repeatedly that there is a domain called the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. It is where God's will is done. It is where what happens meets with God's approval. Everything is as God wants it to be. It is as in heaven type living. Jesus came and said that that kingdom exists right now. And he invited people to step into that kingdom, to be part of that kingdom now. It was about the establishment of God's rule in the hearts and the lives of people. Jesus declared clearly that the kingdom of God has now, through him, become available for all people to live in. And you and I, we are called to live in God's kingdom now. It is about recognizing that it's already here. Jesus' good news wasn't about where we go when we die or about a transaction with God that gets us into heaven. It was about living in God's kingdom now. And Jesus spoke about the availability of life in God's kingdom now. Now, the people of the first century probably had a better understanding of a kingdom than most of us. And they well understood how important it was back in that day to regard, to respect and to treat a king as a king. A first century man or woman living in a kingdom, they got that the king had authority. And submitting to that authority was part and parcel of living in that kingdom. It came with the territory. They got that if they weren't the king, then it wasn't wise to act as if they were. Can I say that again? Those people in the first century, they got that if they weren't the king, then it wasn't wise to act as if they were. Repent. Metanoia. Meta means after or change. And the word that's used, this word literally means a change of mind. It carries this notion of transformation into something new, a new mindset, a new way of thinking and seeing, living in the kingdom now and living with a king now. In regard to life in God's kingdom, it is thinking again. It's thinking, if I claim to live in his kingdom, if he is my king, does it look like he's my king? It's thinking again, if I claim that I live in this kingdom, does it look like he's my king? This morning, for the last little while, does it look like he's your king? Think again. Are we regarding, respecting, and treating God as God? On October 31, 1517, Martin Luther is said to have posted 95 theses or disputations on the power of indulgences on the door of a church. This professor of moral theology at the University of Wittenberg was proposing an academic debate about indulgences. Indulgences were the practice of doing good works or offering money to the church in order to remove punishment for sin. And Luther was disturbed by how these indulgences encouraged people to actually pay for forgiveness rather than ever repent, ever think again about who God is. Right-size God. Instead, Luther argued, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Luther said that when Jesus said repent, he willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. The whole of life should be repentance. This thinking again, this seeing things again with God in mind, and God as our King. Repentance is not a one-off event or just when we feel the pang of guilt. Repentance is choosing to think again and then again that he is God and I am not. He is the one that I've said that I've bowed my knee to. Does it appear that he's my king? Does it look like it? And if I'm not living that way, then what am I going to do about it? This deal that we've spoken about already in this series about right-sizing God goes alongside with right-sizing ourselves. Understanding that he's God, we're not. The early Christian document, Hermas, or Shepherd of Hermas, was known and used by the early church fathers. This document was written in AD 140, 140 years after the birth of Christ. And in that document, it describes repentance as the great understanding. It describes repentance as the great understanding. We see God as having no limit to his goodness. We see God as having no limit to his greatness. trusting him is not a sacrifice, but we also begin to appreciate the holiness of God, that he is a holy God. And we understand that to treat him as anything less than God is offensive and harmful. Repent. Think again, the kingdom of God is near. We choose to step in, but we need to always appreciate that it is an amazing act of grace and mercy that we are made welcome. God is God. See it again. He is God. This is not a relationship between equals. This is not a relationship where we get to negotiate the terms of how things should operate. Dallas Willard was regarded as one of the most brilliant Christian thinkers. He wrote a number of books, including The Divine Conspiracy, and he had considerable impact upon a whole range of Christian leaders during the last 40 years, challenging them regarding discipleship and spiritual formation. And he wrote an article called Surrendering Our Kingdom to the God Who Is Enough. And he states this: repentance, as Jesus used it, did not mean that you get down and beat your head on the floor. And when you're done, you do it a few more times to make sure that you've fully repented. Metanoia means to think about your thinking. In the context of what Jesus was saying, it requires us to ask ourselves, who is currently king or queen in our lives? And if the answer comes back that the king or queen of our lives is me, then think again. Think again. Have proper regard for God. Consider he who created and sustains all things. This is God. Willard, also in the article, speaks about the fad a few years ago where Christians would wear bracelets with the letters WWJD. Some of you probably did it. What would Jesus do? Willard makes a suggestion that he would hope that someone would decide one day to also sell bracelets, bumper stickers, with these letters, HWJDI. How would Jesus do it? How would Jesus do it? He says it would be very helpful in reframing what it means to live in the kingdom. He goes on to say that if we just consider what would Jesus do, we leave Jesus' teaching and guidance at a superficial level. It isn't just what he would do. We need to consider how he would do it. And simply put, he would do it as a servant. Simply put, Jesus would do it as a servant. And we, as never before, need to be clear about how Jesus lived as a servant. Willard continues, we hear stories of church splits and arguments, and we wonder, why is it that people in churches struggle so much to love each other? The answer is simple. Because we do not approach our living in the kingdom, our following of Jesus as servants. We do not approach our living in the kingdom, our following Jesus as servants. Being a servant displaces our judgments of others. Being a servant should displace our judgments of others. Being a servant should also lead to forgiveness and mercy. Willard states that Jesus teaches how to live as servants by his own example. Notice the words Jesus uses as he has his last talk with his disciples as they partake of the Passover meal in the upper room. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Think of that. Jesus says and does what comes next because he is thinking that everything has been placed into his hands and that he came from God and he was going back to God. And with that knowledge in mind, this is what he chooses to do. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus chooses to do this act of service, knowing where he's come from and where he's going. This is not a ritual act. They needed their feet washed. His disciples needed their feet washed because they'd been sitting there with dirty feet. And no one else seemed to want to wash their feet. There was no host in the house to do it. So Jesus, to make a point about servanthood, serves. Because as he said, I am among you as one who serves. To serve means to do something good for a person, to do an act of love. Love looks for what is good and puts itself out to do that. There wasn't anything special about the foot washing except that it was what was needed to be done. That is service, doing what needs to be done. And as Jesus rises from washing their feet, he says, I have taught you to do the thing that I have done for you, and that is to serve and to give what is good to those who are near you. Jesus' earlier remark that he knew that he'd come from the Father tells us that this was part of his thinking as he became a servant. That's really important for you and me to understand when we're going to serve. Most people fail to serve because they have a sense of scarcity in their lives. Most people fail to serve because they have a sense of scarcity in their lives. Out of scarcity, they refuse to serve because they're worried that if they serve someone else, there won't be enough left for them. We can only serve out of abundance. Jesus had that abundance because he knew his Father had given him all things, and he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. Think again. The kingdom of God is near. As a church, this will continue to be one of our big challenges. For us as a church to see ourselves as servants. Servants of God, servants of each other, and servants of this wider community. We will need to go back and ask HWJDI, how would Jesus do it? And as a follower of Jesus, this will continue to be my challenge because I want to admit that serving isn't always easy. But it is easy to slip into the mentality that church should somehow be about me and its programs should serve me. They should suit me. They should be tailored for me. This should be about what I like and how I like it. And there shouldn't be too many unreasonable demands placed on me. My challenge will be to see myself as a servant. A couple of years ago when I was appointed a senior pastor here, and for that I will always be very grateful for the trust and I understand the privilege that I've been given. But it was announced that I was senior pastor on the Sunday. And on the Wednesday, I was helping at Stumpy's. And just before Stumpy's started, some kids had been dropped off. And one little girl, this tiny little girl, said to Emma and I that she was feeling sick. She was feeling unwell. And she started to make her way to the ladies' toilets, but didn't quite make it. And Emma and I just kind of arrived after the fact. And some of you who are parents, you understand this. Sometimes you stand back and you're trying to figure out how this could have happened from something so small. There's no other way to say it. She just vomited all down the kind of lino hallway leading to the ladies' toilets. And it sprayed up onto the walls. And I was with Emma. And I'm going to confess something now. I had this moment where I thought, thank goodness she's a nurse. And I wasn't talking about the kid. But she was thinking something different. Emma turned to me and simply said, I've got her, have fun. And so she took the little girl off to the toilets to clean her up and make sure she was right. And I began the process of getting paper towels and then mopping and then sanitizing and making sure the area was cleaned up. And at one point, I was down on my hands and knees just wiping, just making sure everything was clean. And I hadn't realized. Now, let me just remind you, I'd just been appointed senior pastor. I was down on my hands and knees and I hadn't realized that a group of kids had been dropped off by one of the buses. And they had just come in behind me. And I became aware that they were there and I thought, oh, well, you know, now someone will appreciate what I'm doing. And this little boy looked at me and he said, Ross. And I turned around thinking now he's going to say good job or something. And he looked at me and said, you missed a bit just over on the wall. And so I quickly took care of the wall. And I had this moment where I thought, well, finally, I've arrived. And I actually think, in that moment, God reminded me of something really, really important, that I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And you know what? Service doesn't always look neat and nice. Service isn't always appreciated. Service isn't always applauded. But I serve because of the one who came and said that he had come to serve. And as a church, I want to say to us that one of the things that we need to be so aware of living in the kingdom is that we come as servants and we cannot lose sight of that. We cannot afford to lose sight of that. One of the things that I've loved of being part of this community of faith is that I believe that as a church, we often are prepared to roll up our sleeves. We are prepared to go and serve not just each other, but in the community. And we serve in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways. And it's not just the paid staff. I understand that. It is the church. We are involved in service. But I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge us this morning about understanding that we have said that we have stepped into the kingdom. Does it look like he's our king? Does it look like he's our king? And this morning, I'm going to lay down the challenge that we serve now, here in this place. I asked you to meet some people at the start, and it will be really easy at the end of this service to default back to the people we always talk to and go to the people we always feel comfortable with, or just to duck out the doors real quick. I'm going to ask you not to. I'm going to ask that we begin to change things. And we look for opportunities to serve this morning. We look for opportunities to speak to people and encourage, to include, to welcome, to listen and learn. It is so, so important that we begin to do that. Repent is this deal. Can I just tell you, I've learned so much about repentance this last couple of weeks. If you had asked me 5 weeks ago what I thought repentance was, it would be very different from how I'm thinking right now. Repentance starts with us right-sizing God and understanding that we have said that He is our Lord, He is our King. We are under His authority. We are to live in the way that pleases Him. And whenever we seek to displace Him, that is the time we need to come back humbly, to confess our sin, to seek forgiveness from Him, and to ask again that He will help us see Him as He is, that there is no limit to His love. There is no limit to His goodness. He can be trusted. And whenever we fail to trust, the person we do the most harm to is ourselves. So this morning, thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of this. And I pray that as we stand and sing this final song, that God will give you opportunity this morning to serve. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us to understand how much you've given us, how much you've loved us, that you can be trusted. I pray, Lord, that we will treat you, regard you, respect you as God. Father, help us to be open to your Spirit's leading. Help us in this place and beyond this place to serve you and to serve others in your name so that you might be glorified and others might come to know Jesus as their Saviour. We pray this in His name.